In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. If you have ever watched a series on TV that had a plot that was complicated enough to where you had to actually follow it from one week to the next, you often see that the beginning of the next episode, they sort of review all that's gone on before so that you have some ability to place the new episode into context. And that's pretty much how the beginning of this gospel reading functions. It's referring you back to all that's happened in the Old Testament, beginning with God's promise to Abraham and going up to the moment that it wants to focus on, which is the coming of Christ. And then it begins to talk about the significance of this coming. In this gospel reading, Christ is given three titles in the first verse, and then we are given two names, which are explained in the gospel reading. The first verse says, "The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." The first title is the title Christ. We hear the title Christ so often that we might not really think about what it means, but it literally means the anointed one. In the Old Testament, when someone was set aside for a particular office, particularly as king, but also priest, were anointed with oil. And that oil represented the grace of the Holy Spirit, which would empower them to fulfill the office that they were being set aside for. We particularly hear about this in the Psalms in relationship to David. But the importance of this title became more and more important to the Jews, because what happened was is the Davidic kingdom came to an end, although his line didn't come to an end. And there were all these things in the Psalms that were talking about the Lord's anointed, and they also saw, of course, in the prophecies that this wasn't the end of the story. And so they began to look for that anointed one that would take up where David left off and that would fulfill the promises that God had made to David. The next title that we hear is the title Son of Abraham, which of course to the Jews would have been a very important title. And this refers us back to God's promise to Abraham when he first called Abraham out of the land of Ur. It says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee, and in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed." And this is a promise that God repeated more than once to Abraham, but this promise that through his seed, all the world will be blessed would seem pretty far-fetched if you were living in Abraham's time, because he was just a man who had a good amount of wealth, but no more than the head of a large family that was a nomadic. And yet, we see today how true that promise came to be. And then the next title is Son of David. The Lord spoke to King David through the prophet Nathan, after David had proposed that he wanted to build the temple. He saw that he was living in a nice palace, but that the ark of the Lord was inhabiting a tent, and he wanted to build a nice temple. And at first Nathan had said, "Sure, do all that the Lord's put into your heart." But then God spoke to Nathan and he said, "No, I don't want David to do this, because he's a man of blood. He's got a lot of blood on his hands. This is going to be left to his son to do." But he came and he spoke to David. And after David had talked about how he wanted to build a house to the Lord talked to David about how he was going to build a house for him. And this is, of course, a play on the word house, because when you're talking about a dynasty, you often refer to it as a house. And so Nathan said to David, "Also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, and I will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever, according to all these words and according to all this vision. So did Nathan speak unto David. And then later on, the prophet Jeremiah had this to say, and it's particularly important that Jeremiah would say this, because Jeremiah's prophecy is all about how the kingdom that David's sons inherited was going to be destroyed. But he nevertheless said this. He said, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel." And so when he talks about establishing an eternal throne for the line of David, particularly at the time of the exile, when the people were captives in Babylon, they had to wonder, what does this mean? But again, this understanding of a coming Messiah began to be a stronger and stronger faith that they held, and they began to look for, who is this Messiah that the Lord has promised us? And how, beyond David's wildest dreams, did that everlasting throne get established? Because it's not just an earthly throne with Christ, it's an eternal throne. It's the kingdom of heaven. Then we hear the two names of Christ that are given in this gospel reading. First, in verse 21, we hear the angel speaking to Joseph after he's told him about the virgin birth. And he says, "And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." The name Jesus means literally "the Lord is salvation," or you could also translate it as "the Lord saves." He was given this name. In the Gospel of John, we hear the verse at the beginning of the Gospel. It said, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And we don't quite get that connection, because in English we have a different name for Jesus than we do for Joshua. But in Greek and in Hebrew, the name is exactly the same. And so just as Moses was able to bring the people of Israel up to the border of the Promised Land, but wasn't able to actually bring them into that Promised Land, so the point that the Apostle John is making is that the law of Moses could get you interested in the Promised Land, it could get you up to the doorway, but it couldn't get you in. You needed something else. You needed a Joshua to get you in. You needed a Jesus. And this is the Jesus that has come. This is the Jesus that has come to save us from our sins. We can't save ourselves. We need a Savior, and he's here. And then in verse 23, we hear references to the prophecy of Isaiah. He says, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us." One thing we might point out is that both of these names were told what they mean, although in the second case it's spelled out that this is literally the interpretation. But even in the first case, we're told that his name would be Jesus because he would save his people from his sins. So it's alluding to the meaning of his name. But in this case, it's spelling it out. Why was it interpreted? One thing this tells us is that the gospel is not just for a particular people. If the gospel was just for the Jews, the gospels would have been written in Hebrew, and there wouldn't have been any need to translate these names. But the gospel was written in Greek, which was the most important language of that time, and the meaning of these names was being interpreted because we needed to understand that. So the gospel is for everyone. It's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. And it's not just for the Greeks, and it's not just for the Russians either. It's for everybody. And that's the reason why we need to make sure that we take the time to understand what the scriptures mean and what the services mean. That's why they should be delivered to us in a language that we're able to understand, because it's for us. It's not just for a particular group of people. It's for us, and it's for us to understand. And one thing that this name is telling us is that this is not just a holy man that we're talking about here that's come to in some way deliver his people, maybe from the Romans. This is not even an angel. This is God in the flesh. We're only in the first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, but we're already making it clear who Christ is and that this is God in the flesh that's come to save us. But it's not just God coming in the flesh, but it's God coming to be with us. He took on our nature. He took on our humanity. We're told in the book of Hebrews that he shared in our experience in every sense except for sin. He knew what it was like to suffer loss. He knew what it was like to suffer hunger, to be lonely, to be in pain. He experienced great pain, as a matter of fact, much more than most of us will ever even come close to. He's able to have compassion on us. Whatever difficulty you go through in life, you don't have to think that there's some God that's so remote that he can't really understand what you're going through. The God that came in the flesh and became a man, he knows exactly what you're going through, and he's here to be with you, not just with humankind as an abstract, but with each and every one of us. God is with us. We need to understand this. We need to accept it, embrace it, and understand that meaning and accept Christ as our Savior, trusting him to be our salvation, trusting that he, having lived the life that we weren't able to live and taken on our sins, taken them on him and suffered in our place, that he has come to be our Savior and to trust him for that salvation. Amen.